God bless you, Ada, first of all, and Jerry and the family. Our prayers have been with you, and will continue to be with you in the days to come. Thank you, Brother David, for that good word of comfort and consolation. It's very good. God bless you, Brother Jerry. Prayers have been with you, our love. And I can see and tell that the grace of God has been with you too. Just comfort you with some words from Scripture, first of all, here. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. It feels our prayers, our efforts, like Brother David said, seem so small at a time like this. But blessed be God. Amen. Let God have universal and eternal praise. Blessed be God, because He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gift of His endless love. Blessed be God. Blessed be God, because He is the Father of mercies, the source whence all mercy flows, whether it respect the body or the soul, time or eternity, the source of tender mercies. Blessed be God. I thought of the song as I was thinking of this verse here. Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. Those are good words. Blessed be God, because He is the God of all comfort, the fountain whence all consolation, happiness, and bliss flow to angels and to men. Blessed be God. All right, why don't we pause for a word of prayer at this time? Father in heaven, we come to you with faith this morning, trusting you, Lord, to give us the grace to speak your word today, Lord. Father, we've gathered here together in a very solemn occasion, Lord, and we pray that out of this meeting, out of this gathering, your name, Jesus Christ, would be glorified and honored. God, that this day would be a praise and a glory to your name. Father, we pray for Jerry and Ada and their family, extended family, Lord. God, be with them. Comfort them. Be the God of all comfort to them, dear God. Strengthen them. Give them courage to face tomorrow, Lord. Be with them and keep them. Father, we trust you for this. Pray also for all of us visitors here today, Lord. I pray that with us being here today, our lives would be changed. We would be exhorted. We would be reminded. We would be brought face to face with our Maker. Lord, things are put in perspective in a day like this. Things that once were important aren't so important anymore. Oh, Father, and we thank you for days like this. Father, we see the shortness of life, the brevity of life, Lord, and how quickly we can get caught up in the things that will perish so soon. Father, I pray that we would be made better for having been here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I already said, this is a solemn day for all of us. And for a number of reasons, as I was thinking about coming here to preach, to speak, it's solemn today because, like already has been expressed, it's hard for us to feel like we can comfort the Schmucker family. So it makes us solemn, it makes us serious. We don't know what to say. We just look at them and we try to say words, and they just don't seem to meet the need. And therefore, it's a solemn occasion today. We are here to feel with the grief and the loss of the Schmucker family, and to bear their and share their burden as much as we can. It's a solemn day because death comes unannounced to us. A week ago, none of us had this in our plans. Just think about that. None of us had planned to be here a week ago. Death is out of our control. Death is inevitable for all of us. And it's out of our control, and we don't know when it's going to come visiting us. So it makes a meeting like this solemn because we're faced with death. And it brings us to a very sober and serious frame of mind. And that's good. So there's something about death. It has power. We can't avoid it. We can't keep it from coming to us. Even though we don't necessarily like it, we all are going to have to face it unless the Lord comes back first. But the Bible says death is an enemy. It's the last enemy that shall be destroyed, the Bible says. But yet, it's going to take its course as long as we are here on the earth. And so knowing that, it makes a meeting like this solemn. Here are two precious souls that were with us. And just like that, they're gone. And it's reason to be serious and sober today. It's a solemn occasion today because we stand at the border of eternity, if I can say it that way. We stand at the border of eternity. We have here in our midst today two bodies of two souls that have taken their flight back to God who gave it to them. We still have the bodies here with us. They have not yet been committed to the ground. Their souls, their spirit has been gone back to God. And we're kind of in the middle. It's not an everyday occasion. We're facing death. We're seeing the result of death. We have the bodies, but the life is gone out of them. And I can't help but think we are standing at the very borderland of eternity today here. In a sense, we always are. None of us has the promise of tomorrow, do we? This could have been any of us. But here we are. We're still in the land of the living, but we have these two dead bodies here. Their spirits have gone back to God who gave it to them. And their bodies we still have with us. And we're in that transition period for the moment. We stand at the border of eternity. Why wouldn't this be a solemn occasion today, wouldn't it? This should be a very solemn occasion today. This is a solemn occasion today because it's the day of deep reflection into the depth of our own hearts. It can't help but be that way. A day when our conscience speaks to us. A day when we ask ourselves some deep questions. A day when we think questions like this: what if it would have been me? What if I would have been in that vehicle? Where would I be? Where would my soul be today? Would I have been ready to stand before my Maker? Are you not sure? Are you here today and you're not sure if it would have been you, where you would be? Maybe you know that you're not right with God today. Well, Solomon said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And it's good that we are here today. And I would just ask you not to stifle, not to push those little thoughts that are coming to your mind, not to push them away. Yeah, that's a God thing. That's something that's God-given. And hopefully some questions that we can answer today, Lord willing, here in this message. We have a blessed hope today. Amen? We have a blessed hope. Like we've already heard, we're not like those that have no hope at all. Or a wrong hope. But we have a blessed hope today, and I want to talk about that hope. I want to talk about the good news. I want to talk about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it would be fitting for me to, first of all, paint a little bit of a backdrop that we see the glorious gospel for what it is. Most of you, many of you, probably have been to a museum at one time or another in your life, and just the way that they set the booths up is many times they have a dark backdrop with light shining on the object in the front. To it, and the dark backdrop brings out the beauty and it brings out more clearly what they are trying to display. If you go to Walmart or wherever and you have these little cases where they are displaying their diamonds and their pearls and their whatever, their watches and their gold, they usually put a black velvet and lay it on them, lay their diamonds on the velvet. Why? It is to bring the beauty out of the diamond. You follow me? It is to bring the beauty, it is to bring it, make it all that it is, that you can really clearly see it. So I want to talk about the gospel today, but I feel like I'd like to paint a little bit of that black, dark backdrop so we can get a grip, so we can understand, so we can appreciate better the good news, the gospel, and that we can see how much we need it. Amen. And that it's not obscured and that it's not gray, but that it's clear. The Bible says what God thinks about the heart of man. The Bible says that God says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the holy God of heaven thinks and see how he sees the heart of man. Every heart. Not just some hearts, not just the hardened sinner out on the streets, not just the drunkard that has been overcome with alcohol. Every heart, that's how God in his holiness sees the heart of man in his fallen state. He sees it black, he sees it sinful, he sees it deceitful, and in his words, desperately wicked. And we all know here today that God is holy. I'm sure there's no question in anyone's mind. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God is holy. That is his very nature. That is his very being. There's nothing dirty, there's nothing impure, there's nothing unholy about the very nature and person of God. He is completely holy. And in his completely holiness and godliness and purity and brightness, he created the world, he spoke the world into existence, and you know how it went there. Down through the different days, and in the end, he formed man, it says, in his own image, in his own likeness. So we can take from that man was created holy, righteous, amen, like God. And we know that God had fellowship with man, and God walked with man, and God talked with man there in the garden. And I believe that's one of the purposes that he created man, is to have fellowship with him, to love him, and that man could worship him and choose to worship him. God made man different than all the rest of the animal kingdom there. He made man with the ability to choose. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I believe that gave man the possibility of giving God the highest honor and the highest glory if he had the ability to choose to worship him over the animals that do what they are made to do. Man could choose, and if man chose to worship God, to obey God, it gave God the glory that he desired. God placed man in the garden and walked with man and loved man and lived, and man lived in God's presence. Well, you know this story. Man chose to disobey God, and disobedience is sin. And because God is holy and cannot tolerate sin, he drove man from the garden. It says he placed an angel with a flaming sword at the way of the garden, lest man would go and eat of the tree of life and live forever in that sinful, fallen state. What a tragedy if that would have happened. But God in his mercy drove man from his presence. I'm here to say this morning that I believe that God never stopped loving man. I want you to get that. Even though God drove man out of his presence, out of the garden because of the sin, because of the disobedience, I believe his heart still yearned after man. He still loved man. But he couldn't have him in his presence. There needed to be distance and separation. And God became this far away, fearful, dreadful God to man. And man became this being that was apart from God. And their fellowship was broken. And when man partook of that forbidden fruit, they fell from their holy state. And if we think of all the human souls that Adam and Eve's choice impacted, that's staggering. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so there was this huge separation between God and man, and the relationship was broken, and God became this dreadful, fearful, unapproachable God that we read of in Hebrews 12:18-21. And I want to read that. Hebrews 12:18-21. It says, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched." Now here it describes a God of Sinai, the God that he was to man after the separation. It says that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." That's the picture that we have of God. That's not a very nice picture, is it? And then we have the 4,000 years of Old Testament history where God put the Levitical priesthood in place, and where we have the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats and the Passover lamb, and you know the story. And think of all that time that God was, for the most part, very distant. Yes, he would speak every now and then to a prophet, and he would show up there in his Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. But only the high priest could go in his presence, and that once a year. Do we get the dark picture of the relationship with God and man? There was a huge chasm. There was a huge separation. But God put this whole Levitical priesthood in place simply, well, also for their good, because it did cover their sins. And if they believed the promise and the type that it pointed to, they could be saved. But it was not the true that which was to come. It was only a type and a shadow. As it tells us in Hebrews 10, and you may turn with me there if you care to. Hebrews chapter 10. It tells us what the type and shadow that the law was. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It couldn't cleanse them. It couldn't make them perfect. It could just cover their sins. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If it would have did the job, we would still be doing it today. But it didn't suffice God's desire. It was only a foreshadow. It was only a shadow of what was to come. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. My dearly beloved, I know I'm getting ahead of myself here in the message, but I ask the questions. It says here about the cleansing and the purging of the conscience. Is your conscience clear this morning? Is it free? Has it been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Forgive me for getting ahead of myself there. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared. And that's speaking of Jesus there. We'll have more to say about that later. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. Get this. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remissions of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Dearly beloved, it is abundantly clear from these scriptures that God has made a way for man to be restored back into a right relationship with himself. We can just turn over to Hebrews 8 for just a little bit of a reading there. It says a little more of the same thing. Hebrews 8, chapter 10, verse 10. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I see in there a restoration of the relationship. God is no longer the God far away, the fearful, dreadful, God that we can't approach. Yes, he's still a fear. We still need to fear God. Don't misunderstand me. But God has made a way for each of us to have peace with this holy God. And I want to explain that in a moment. But here it says, what I wanted to point out here, that it says here that it didn't say in the other passages, it says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That speaks to me of closeness, relationship. It tells us clearly here in Hebrews 10 that the law was a shadow of things to come. It clearly tells us that God was not satisfied with the blood of bulls and of goats. It tells us that he had prepared for himself a body, and that is the body of the Lord Jesus. It tells us that if the old would have done the job, then we would still be doing it. And that tells me that the old did not do the job that God wanted it to do. The new one does. The Old Testament did not restore man back to God like he wanted it to. The New Testament does. The blood of Jesus does. It restores us back to a right relationship with God. It says that they offered many sacrifices. Jesus offered one once and for all. It says that we can enter in. Right into his presence, we can draw near with a true heart, having faith, having the assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Dearly beloved, this is the heart of God. I've already said it, but I'll say it again. Sin, man has been bitten by the snake of sin. Every man, every heart is blackened by sin, and every one of us needs a remedy for our sins. We need a remedy. And I want to look now briefly at the price and the remedy for this black backdrop that we've just painted. We've been banished out of God's presence, so to speak. We've been separated from God. It's a dark picture. And all of us have inherited that sinful nature. And God is not going to change. We know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the blood of bulls and goats did not do the job. And God still wanted the relationship. So he finally gives us his son, the Lord Jesus, and he sheds his blood and he dies and he bridges the gap and he takes upon him our sins, and we can be restored back to God. The price for sin was the body of Christ. He was sacrifice. You may remember the words of John, where John the Baptist looked on the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The price for sin was the body of Christ. He was sacrificed. He was offered up. He was broken. He was hung on the cross. He was cursed. That was the price for our sin. The remedy was his blood. The remedy was his blood. The Bible is clear in saying that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So there needed to be blood. And Christ shed his blood for your and my sins. Praise God. I'm sure you remember those famous words in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in 1 Peter 1:8, 1:18, Peter says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. I'm not against tradition. Please don't misunderstand me. There's a lot of good in tradition. But tradition won't save you. Tradition won't do the job when you stand before God and that's all you have to give to Him. I've been this or I've been that. That won't do the job. That won't save you, as Peter says here. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things, anything tangible, received from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Praise God. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by Him, by Jesus, do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's the price and the remedy for sin, my dearly beloved. Much more could be said and maybe should be said. I hope I'm making myself plain on these points. But I want to move on and speak a little bit about the way and the effects of salvation in your and my life. The Bible warns us in Proverbs that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. My dearly beloved, this is the way. This is the rule book. This is the guidebook, amen? This is what we got to align ourselves with. If we want to be right when we meet God, He has it right in here. And Jesus made that very clear in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the mediator. I am the one that stands in the middle. It's Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts 4:12 it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Dearly beloved, we need Christ. We need a personal encounter, a personal meeting with Christ. If we want to meet God and stand before God and not be condemned, we need Christ. The way. How do I come to God? I know I'm a sinner. I know I haven't overcome. I know there's things down in my heart that aren't right, and I just can't get over it. You know, I'm this guy, I'm this person in Romans 7 where I do the things that I would not, and I don't do the things that I should. I don't have any power. I might have some knowledge of God, but I have no power in my life. Maybe that's the cry of your heart here today. How do I find God? How do I find peace? How do I know that I'm right with God? How do I know that when this is me in the box and my soul, my spirit has fled, that I will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How do I know? How can I know? Well, I think it starts with what Jesus told Nicodemus. You cannot enter into the kingdom except you be born again. That's where it starts. That's what the words of Jesus were to Nicodemus. And he didn't understand. He said, how can I enter into the womb of my mother again? And he says, you mean you're a ruler and you don't understand these things? And it was a hard saying for Nicodemus. And Jesus had many hard sayings. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there's no life in you. That was a hard saying of Jesus. But, dearly beloved, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him, but by Me, He said. One thing that I believe is very clear in the Bible that needs to happen, if we want to come back to God, if we want the separation to be brought back together, if we want peace with God, there needs to be confession and repentance of sin. That black backdrop, that black cloth is your heart and my heart. And there needs to be confession that I am a sinner by birth. I am a sinner by nature. And for many of us, we are also a sinner by deed. Many of us had done many wicked things and added to the pile of sin. But we need to feel that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And when we feel that, and when we realize that, John admonishes us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that, my dearly beloved, is good news. That's the gospel. To take an old black, desperately wicked, desperately deceitful heart and change it. That's good news, but that's what God can do. If we are honest with Him where we are at, if we confess our sins and repent of them. You remember the story of Zacchaeus. He was called a sinner. And Jesus said, I want to go to your house today. So he went with Jesus into his house. And we have Zacchaeus' testimony. He said, Lord, he said, if I have taken things from people wrongly, I'll restore it fourfold. And I don't remember all that he said there, but he had a confession of who he was on the inside. He was honest. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to your house. Zacchaeus was paid off. He was blessed. He was changed. And I would like to speak very clearly here at this point, because I think many of us who have been raised in religious settings and we have been taught the fear of God, we have sometimes this mindset that surely God will be merciful. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what all I've done with Jesus, but surely, you know, surely when I come to the judgment, God won't cast me into hell. I've been a good person. You know, you could maybe point to someone else and say they're so much more wicked. I've been a good person, and surely God will be merciful. Well, I'm here to say today that God is very merciful today. He was merciful when He gave us Christ. He was merciful and he gave of His own Son. And His mercy is extended to us today. And today is the day of salvation. And when we come before His judgment bar, I do not believe we'll find mercy at that time. Today is the day to find mercy with God, not then. Then you will need to be in Christ when we stand before God. My own testimony is when I was 18 years old, God got a hold of me, but I was a young man, 18 years old, going my own way, thinking my own thoughts, doing my own thing. I wasn't the worst of the worst, but I knew I was wrong. I had rebellion in my heart, and I was going my own way. And I came upon a gospel, little gospel message, and this thing got a hold of me, and it started convicting me and speaking to me, and I was caught in this betwixt two. In my mind, I would say, well, God, I'm not so bad. Surely God, you're a loving God. You won't put me into hell. I'm not that bad. But on the other hand, I didn't have the assurance that I was good enough for heaven. I had no peace with God. I had no relationship with God. So I was not good enough for heaven, and I didn't feel good enough for heaven, and I didn't think I was bad enough for hell. Well, the Bible says in Acts 17:30, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the answer. John the Baptist came repenting of his sin, with the message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There needs to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9-11 says it like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's the way, my dearly beloved. Repent, confess, believe, and receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. That's the way. Let me talk briefly about the effects of salvation coming into a life. Should we know it? Could we see it? Does it make a difference? It should, my dearly beloved. It should. The Bible says, in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace, I think, is something that all human beings long for. And outside of Christ, there is no real peace. Amen? There is no real peace. But I can tell you from my own experience and from plenty of Scripture that when salvation comes into the heart of a soul, peace comes because Jesus is a Prince of Peace. It cannot be any other way. That is one of the huge effects. I'm no longer afraid about eternity. I'm no longer afraid about what will happen with me if I were to die. I have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with this holy God that I described a minute ago. Jesus himself said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Do you have peace today? It should be one of the results of your salvation is peace. If you have no peace, then you have no Jesus, because he is peace. There should be freedom from bondage of sin. Now, I know that everyone's experience may vary a little bit, and for some of us, the experience was a whole lot more drastic, but I think all of us should be able to say to some extent, I am not the same person. Some of us, it takes some time to walk out of our old lives. The old habits go deep. But God forbid that if we're here today and we have no testimony of no change, you need more than that. We need more than a mental assent. We need more than just to believe in Jesus. The Bible tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. We need a personal encounter with Christ that changes us, that alters our way. That changes our heart, to take out that old, stony, dark heart and give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, one that he can touch, one that he can mold, one that he can make into his own image. And in that process, we should find freedom from old sins, anger, fear, unforgiveness, you name it. My dearly beloved, if you cannot be freed from these things, I would say that then the gospel of Christ is no better than the old. It has to do more. It has to clear the conscience, or it wouldn't be any better. As we read there in Romans, this is a better covenant, a better promises, a better testament. And the old one didn't do the job, so he brought in the new. And as we read in Romans 6, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Many of us have that testimony. We were the servants of sin. We could not help ourselves. But ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. Do you hear that? That is Bible. Romans 6:17-18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now let me say here, let me be understood. I'm not saying sinless perfection. I'm not preaching once saved, always saved. I don't believe that. But I do believe that when Jesus moves into your heart, sin moves out. They should not be able to dwell in the same temple. And then we walk with Jesus and we still live in this body, and we consider it dead, having died with Christ, but it wants to resurrect every now and then. And I'm not saying that we never sin, but I believe this is talking about the bondage of being under the dominion of sin. That should not be the case. Jesus brought freedom from that. I talked a little bit about the new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You have a new nature now, amen? A new life. Back to my testimony again. Finally came to the place where I knelt on my knees and called out to God along with another friend, and I invited Jesus into my heart. And I was just an 18-year-old boy that didn't know much of the Bible. I was raised in a home that feared God, and we were taught to fear God, but I had no personal knowledge of Jesus. And I was pretty uncomfortable to talk about Jesus before that, and I didn't like to be around people that talk about Jesus. And I would find myself just kind of drifting away. But something changed when I knelt down and confessed my sins and repented of them and received Jesus into my heart. All of a sudden, that was all I could think about, was Jesus and His blood and the peace and the joy that He put into my heart. I tell you what had happened. I was born again with incorruptible seed by the Spirit of God. Amen. And that's what it is to be born again. Another thing that believers, that those that are born again should have an effect of salvation, is this holy God in heaven witnesses to your spirit that you are a child of God. That's precious. We're coming back now and we're bringing the relationship together. God witnesses to your spirit that you are a son or a daughter of His. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Dearly beloved, that's Bible. Amen? That we are the children of God. There should be a degree of assurance on our hearts that things are okay between me and God. You can have peace with God. Well, that was God's will all along. He never wanted the separation. And I believe His desire when he gave Christ was to restore man back to a right relationship with Him. And I know we do that by faith. We don't live in God's presence physically. We do it by faith, so that creates the challenge sometimes. We can't go by our feelings. We go by the Word of God. We go by the promises of God. We have the witness of the Spirit in our hearts that we're not the old sinner that we once were. Things have changed. And God's Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. Drawing this message to a conclusion here, I'm assured today that it's God's will that no one perishes. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Amen? That is God's heart today. It's so hard to explain. It's impossible to explain. Really. It has to be experienced. Amen? You have to personally meet the Lord Jesus to understand what I'm saying today. Many of you here know what I'm talking about. And I make my final appeal to the congregation today. My final appeal is that today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. God uses His word. God uses preachers. God uses circumstances like this to speak to us. And today, like I said in the beginning, is a solemn assembly. And dearly beloved, we need to avail ourselves to what God is already working. And if your heart is soft, don't push the Spirit of God away. Inquire, seek after Him, ask for help if you're not right with God. It would be a blessing, it would be a glory to God if you would find Christ, if you would find peace, if you would find forgiveness. If you're here today and you don't have these things, it would be a glory to God if you would find all that He wants to give to you. So again, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. May God add His blessing to His word. God bless you.